Good morning. Let's go again to the Lord in prayer. Father, your son Jesus had words to Peter when he said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We thank you for the goal of your church, your goal for the church. It's a church that you'll present to yourself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And today we ask that even in this local fellowship, we'll take another step towards that goal today, as we're built up by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jack read us the context of today's passage from verse 11 through to verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 2. The text for today comes from there. It is verses 19 and 20, which I'll read. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." From the context which Jack read, you can see that Paul is saying how there was once a great division between two peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles. That distinction is no more. There's no distinction between believers, whether they are Jews or Gentile. This was a mystery that Paul was given special revelation about, that the Gentiles would be among God's people. There were hints of it in the Old Testament. It wasn't completely hidden. For example, we've got the words of Joel where he said that God said, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Another prophet who had words to say that hinted at what we're experiencing today is the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet who is not really known for favorable comments towards non-Jewish people and nations, which makes it perhaps all the more impactful. In his second to last chapter, Ezekiel 47, he has these words, which you can turn to. Ezekiel 47, verses 21 to 23. God was instructing Ezekiel what to say to the people when they came out of the Babylonian exile and went back to the land. He said to them in verse 21, "So you shall divide this land among you according to the tribes of Israel. You shall allot it as an inheritance for yourselves," and here's the surprising part, "and for the sojourners who reside among you and have had children among you. They shall be to you as native-born children of Israel. With you they shall be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. In whatever tribe the sojourner resides, there you shall assign him his inheritance, declares the Lord God." And so the people were to include those among them who were not Jewish. Here in our passage in Ephesians, Paul sort of takes a step even beyond that when he says that in Christ, in the church, there are no longer such things as aliens and strangers, because all have become members of the family, the household of God. There's no distinction. And this is a very important topic to Paul. He's written about it already in his letter to the Galatians quite extensively, and his letter to the Romans. And here in Ephesians, he's had this whole passage from the beginning of chapter 2 through to the end, really, talking about this. He mentions it in other writings. It was a big deal to Paul that Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians should be one, and that the church should know it and live it. There was no place for the exaltation of one group over another. No exclusivity, no superiority, either Jew over Gentile or Gentile over Jew. There's no room for such things in the new covenant. But not only to Paul, it's an important topic for us to know about today. There are still groups that teach the superiority of Jewish Christians over Gentile Christians. In fact, there's a whole movement, you may have heard of it. It's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. The Hebrew Roots Movement. Leading people back into the law and Jewishness so that they can be good Christians. It's a danger. It sucks people in. So today, as we look at these verses, because this has been such an important topic for Paul, such an important theme, we're going to spread out and look at some of Paul's teaching on this, that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. I'll be reading lots of scriptures. I'm not going to expect you to look them up. In fact, I'm not even going to give you the exact reference for many of them. Just refer to the book or the writer. First of all, there is no distinction between non-Christians. Romans 3 says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." So Jews and Gentiles, non-believers, are all under sin. And then there's no distinction between Christians, Jews and Gentiles. I'll bring up a few points here. There's no distinction in who can be saved. Romans 4, "He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised," talking about Abraham. "The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." So those who are not circumcised and those who are circumcised can both be saved. Paul also wrote in Galatians, "In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So there's no distinction in who can be saved. There's also no distinction in how to be saved. Romans 3, 21 to 26. "Now, the righteousness of God has been made manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction," no distinction, Paul's words, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." And you know this very familiar passage from Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." There's no distinction in how to be saved. There's no distinction in who saves. Who saves? Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God saves both. God saves the Jews. God saves the Gentiles. For the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction," again, no distinction, "between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's the Lord, the same Lord, he bestows his riches on both. And lastly, there's no distinction in the church, which is the one new man of verse 15, Ephesians, the body of Christ. In fact, we'll read those verses just before here from verse 13 through to 18. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, that's the church, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So we see there's no distinction between Christians and who can be saved, and how to be saved, and who saves us, or within the church, the one new man. That does not complete all that Paul had to say. Paul had another technique of pointing out the similarity or the sameness, the lack of distinction between Jew and Gentile. Paul revised definitions of words. He offered more precise definitions to show that there are no distinctions. I'll go through some of them here. I'm not going to expect you to remember these all. I just want you to get the general impression that there's a lot of teaching behind these verses in Ephesians, making it clear that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Paul redefines Jew. Romans 2:29, but a Jew is one inwardly. Paul redefines circumcision. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And in Philippians 3, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul redefines the sons of Abraham, Galatians 3. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That last part, heirs according to the promise, brings us to the next redefinition. Heirs. In the Old Testament, an heir was a person who inherited the land of Israel. And it was limited to the people of Israel. Galatians 4, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. The Jews Christians are heirs of God. The Gentile Christians are heirs through God. Romans 8, another famous passage, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. We are all heirs. It's no longer limited to one nation. Paul redefines Israel. Romans 9, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac your offspring shall be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. There is a true Israel, and within the full Israel, it was narrower than the full Israel. But now with the inclusion of the Gentiles, it's much broader. Paul redefines worshippers. Jesus said to the woman at the well, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And as we read before in Philippians, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No longer is our worship limited to going to a special temple in one country and doing the temple rituals. We are the true worshippers. Paul redefines God's people. Romans 9, 23 to 26. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who is not my beloved, I will call beloved. And in every place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. So the people of God has been expanded to include Gentile Christians. And lastly, a redefinition of the household of God. So in the Old Testament times, the house of God was basically Israel. It was the people that Moses led through the wilderness. Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful in God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Galatians 6:10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. In 1 Timothy 3:14 to 15, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So we see these definitions, new definitions for Jew, for circumcised, for the sons of Abraham, for heirs, for the true Israel, the true worshippers, the people belonging to God, and the household of God. That finishes verse 19 where it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That brings focus now to the one who has done all of this for us, as we turn to verse 20. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The foundation. What would you say the foundation was in the Old Testament times? I'd say it was generally Moses and the law, the written code. Or perhaps it included circumcision. Maybe the foundation was belonging to the Israel of the flesh. Or maybe it was being related to Abraham. There's a new foundation. It's the foundation of the apostles and prophets, meaning there, I think, the New Testament prophets. We won't spend a great deal of time on that, but when it says the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it includes not only their teaching, but also their manner of life, as Paul was fond of pointing out at different times. Here's an example in Philippians 4, verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So it was not only his teaching, but his example. And that's how we build one another up in our own assembly, not only by our teaching, but also by our examples. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone, that which has brought these two groups of people separated for 1,500 years, Jewish nation and the Gentiles. The cornerstone has brought them together. We understand that Jesus is a person who brings people together. I am the vine, you are the branches. He is the center, the link. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then there's the illustration of the body of Christ, the head and the members joined together. But probably the one illustration that Jesus himself uses was most parallel to this one of the cornerstone would be when he was speaking his parable of the good shepherd. And he said, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. There was a sheepfold of Jewish people and a sheepfold of Gentiles. And Christ had brought those two into one flock with himself as a shepherd. Christ is the cornerstone joining Jew and Gentile. Peter had words to say about the cornerstone. He said, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There's a few aspects of the cornerstone which I'd like to share with you. A cornerstone is the original stone. It's placed there. And from there, the building is created. It's the origin and creator. Christ, as our cornerstone, is the origin and creator of the whole building of Jew and Gentile. I'll share some scriptures. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, speaking of Christ. So it's no surprise that Christ would be the creator of the church. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And Ephesians 2:10, just a little bit before our verse today. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus. That applies to each of us on the personal level. Each of us has been created in Christ and through Christ. The cornerstone is the origin and creator of the whole building. There's another thing about a cornerstone. A cornerstone is a stone, just like the other stones. Christ, the cornerstone, as a stone, is like one of us. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And from Hebrews, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear were subject to lifelong slavery. For it is surely not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Yes, he calls us his brothers, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Christ is a cornerstone, a stone like us. Another thing about a cornerstone is it doesn't sit there alone. It's joined to other stones, to the side, above, other stones perhaps a little bit indirectly. Christ, the cornerstone for us, is the one with whom we are all in fellowship, both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And John, in his first letter, says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the cornerstone with whom we are connected. And lastly, almost lastly, a cornerstone doesn't just pop down there. A cornerstone, as Peter had said, and I quote the verse later, before, a cornerstone is laid. God laid in Zion a cornerstone. Precious. A cornerstone is laid down for a purpose, not to be a lone stone in the desert. A cornerstone shows the intention for a completed, glorious building. Christ, our cornerstone, was laid with the intention of him completing a perfect building, completing the work. This applies individually and to us as a church worldwide. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 7, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ can save us to the uttermost. And as regards the church, you'll see later in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The church will be presented to Christ, holy and without blemish, because the cornerstone was laid with the purpose of a completed building. So those aspects of the cornerstone, joining Jew and Gentile, the origin and creator of the whole building, a stone like us, one with whom we are in fellowship, and the cornerstone laid with the intention of supporting a completed, perfect building. I said that was the last, but I misspoke. There's one more wonderful thing about a cornerstone, the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important, glorious stone of all. It's, as Peter said, precious. Just skip back a page to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through to 23. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ, the cornerstone, is far above all. Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This Jesus is our cornerstone. Colossians 1, 17 to 20, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And lastly, you may like to turn with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, as we read about the glorious preciousness of our cornerstone. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 12. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That's our cornerstone, the most precious. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There's no distinction. Christ himself is the cornerstone for both peoples. Let's close with a short prayer of praise. Through your word, Father, we learn that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people for your own possession. And this is so that we can proclaim the excellencies of you. You who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You are able to keep us from stumbling. You are able to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with great joy, not only as individuals but as a church. We say to you, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.